From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Very glad you could be with us today for Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. I'm Tom Price. Jack Williams away today, but we're blessed to have our Tuesday host, Father Wade Menezes. How are you, Padre?
I'm doing great, Tom. It's great to have you with the team today, and we've celebrated Christ the King this past Sunday.
Yes.
We're in the 34th week of Ordinary Time currently, which means only one thing. Happy New Year!
That's right.
Coming
That's
up
right.
on Sunday.
Absolutely. Hey, we've got some lines open for you right now, which is kind of why we call it Open Line. Here's that phone number, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986. Outside North America, dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, which will be a quick robo response. When you get that, text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. And of course, you can always shoot us an email, the address for that, openline@ewtn.com. openline@ewtn.com. Be sure and put Tuesday or Father Wade in the subject line. Father, we are knocking on the door of Advent. Hard to believe.
That's right. And the first Sunday of Advent every year inaugurates the new liturgical year. Of course, the secular new year is January 1st, the great solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, for us Catholics, which is also the eighth day celebration of the octave of Christmas. So we have a spiritual new year, the first Sunday of Advent, and a secular new year, solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. I want our Open Line Tuesday listeners live this hour to call in and give a witness about their favorite liturgical season. How about that? I want to see how many we get that say Lent is. Huh? I kind of like Lent. And guess what? Advent is known as the Little Lent, right? And we'll talk about that here in a moment. Advent comes from the Latin word meaning coming, advenio, in Latin, right? In general, the word Advent regards the coming or arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. In that Latin phrase, advenio, to come to. Well, Jesus is coming, right? And Advent is intended to be a season of preparation for his arrival. While we typically regard Advent as a joyous season, it is also intended to be a period of preparation, much like Lent. Prayer, penance, and fasting are more appropriate during this liturgical season of Advent. But whereas Lent is more about penance, Advent is more about a quiet, reflective and sober awakening to the coming of Christ, an alertness, if you will, to the reality of the doctrines of Christ's two comings. While Advent is not as strict as Lent, okay, in the prayer, the penance, and the fasting requirements, there are no liturgical guidelines for fasting during Advent, for example. It is still meant to be a period of self-preparation and self-examination. Amen to that. A good examination of self. Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
For example, Tom, the violet color associated with Advent is also the same color for penance that is used during Lent, liturgically speaking. The faithful can fast during the first 2 weeks in particular and receive the sacrament of reconciliation in preparation for the celebration of Christmas during Advent. The color of the third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, is rose. Gaudete means rejoice in Latin. This color symbolizes joy and represents the happiness we will experience when Jesus comes again. This third Sunday of Advent, then, is a day of anticipatory celebration. And notice that towards the end of Lent, we have Laetare Sunday, which also wears the rose vestment, right? So there's some similarities here. It's understandable why Advent is called, quote, end quote, the Little Lent, right? So finally, Sundays during Advent, just as during Lent, should not be given to fasting, but instead to celebration, because we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every Sunday. It is important to remember, however, that there are no particular liturgical rules for how the laity should observe Advent, as again, it is not as liturgically strict as Lent. So again, Advent is more about a sober, personal awakening, quiet, reflective devout, joyful about the expectant coming of Christ. We study a lot the first two-thirds of Advent, his second coming, and then the last one-third, especially from December 17th to December 25th, the great nine-day novena. Just before Christmas, we have the great O antiphons, and it's during that last third of Advent, again, especially from December 17th to the 25th, that we focus on Christ's second coming, his first coming during the liturgical reading. So Advent is about a sober awakening, quiet, reflective, devout, and joyful expectation of Christ's coming, where we have a self-introspection, a looking at self, where Lent is more about prayer, penance, and fasting, which Advent can surely have as well. In fact, it's the prayer, the fasting, and the penance, Tom, that can help us be more sober, more awakening, more self-reflective, introspection. Where am I failing? Where am I advancing, etc.? So I love Advent, not only because it begins the new liturgical year, but and the new, thus the new year, right? The new year itself for Catholics, spiritually speaking. It's just a time of anticipation for Christmas, which is such a joyful period. So in one sense, this coming Sunday is really our New Year's Day, spiritually speaking, quote, unquote. And so really, your spiritual resolutions and even temporal or secular resolutions could really start this coming Sunday, because the whole personal life of the individual human person should revolve around the liturgical year, right? Well, if the liturgical year begins the first Sunday of Advent, let's start our New Year's resolutions then, the first Sunday of Advent. So that's kind of a neat way to look at everything here. Each year, Holy Mother Church places these various themes before us, Tom, in the weeks leading up to Advent and during Advent itself: the truth of creation, the truth of the judgment, both the particular judgment when the individual dies and the general judgment when Jesus comes at the end of time, the truth of salvation in and of itself, the truth of the coming of the Messiah, his first coming, his second coming, and his intermediary third coming, some of the church fathers talked about, that is the particular judgment of each and every human person at the time of their earthly death. How about the truth of the truth, if you will, that the Messiah is the God-man, Jesus Christ, the truth of his public ministry to the populaces, which tradition tells us was for about 3 years, his public preaching, and the truth of the truth again, that we are called to conform our lives to his. Amen to that.
Yeah.
And the truth of the establishment of his church, his bride, a church which acts in his stead from his ascension Thursday, 40 days after his resurrection, until he comes again at the end of the world, the same bride who receives all from her bridegroom, who left everything to her to distribute as she sees fit, all the merits he won for us from the treasury of his paschal mystery, that four-event event of his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. How about the fact that we can know this church, his bride, which he founded by her four distinctive marks, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic? This comes out during the liturgical season of Advent's readings and homilies and so forth. And lastly, the reality, Tom, of the truth by which we know all of these things, and the reality of faith by which we embrace all these very truths of the faith, which is at once both a gift from God and a human act through which we give religious assent back to God, all that has been revealed to us from sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium. So really, Advent, beginning the new liturgical year, sets all these truths before us to examine ourselves, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with his bride, the church. So I love Advent. Now, that said, I want witness calls today from our listeners live and those of you watching on EWTN Radio Facebook's page or EWTN YouTube's page. Type in the sidebar what your favorite liturgical season is, or better yet, give a call live this hour. Tell us what your liturgical season is as far as your favorite, and give us a witness why that's the case. I know a lady who loves Lent. Lent moves her very, very deeply, and she's a great witness of Lent to getting others to do the practices during Lent as the church sets out in her liturgical norms for us. But for me, I love Advent. How about you, Tom?
Well, you know, I do too, and I think we can be a great witness for people who are not Catholic when they see that we have the peace here that surpasses all understanding, you know, as everybody else is running around going nuts shopping or, you know, spending a whole lot of time doing all sorts of busy work, whereas we've got that peace thing going. Isn't that great?
That is great. That is great. You know, St. Augustine says, let us not resist Christ's first coming precisely so that we do not dread his second coming. Mm. And that's a quote from his, from one of the Office of Readings, Second Readings, during the 32nd week of Ordinary Time, preparing us for Advent. Again, because Advent's first two-thirds focus on Christ's second coming, all to prepare us for his first coming. And that's a great thing that gives us this peace of living eternity-minded.
Absolutely. All right, lines are open for you right now. We've given you some things to think about, pray about, perhaps. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. What does Advent mean to you? Is it your favorite liturgical season? Maybe you've got a different favorite season. Let's talk about that. 833-288-3986. In a moment, we'll talk with Joan in Azusa, California. Also, we'll get to a couple of YouTube questions. We are right here on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Very glad that you were with us on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Calls coming in right now. You can jump in as well, 833-288-3986, 833-288-3986. You know, saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Visit our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians and doctors of the Church. Visit EWTN.com, click Catholicism. There is a wealth of information there. Isn't that right, Father?
That's right. That's right. In fact, speaking of the saints, I got two great saint quotes about Advent.
Great.
I want to share.
Great.
St. Charles Borromeo, the great reformer bishop following the Council of Trent in the 16th century, he says, "Dear beloved, now is the acceptable time spoken of by the Holy Spirit, the day of salvation, peace, and of reconciliation. I sum these three up by calling them the great season of Advent." So there you have it, the day of salvation, the day of peace, and the day of reconciliation, the great season of Advent, St. Charles says. And that's important because, again, it has us focus on the particular judgment, on the general judgment, right? So the Church wants to lead us to be eternity-minded. And St. Mary Euphrasia, regarding the liturgical season of Advent, she says, "Let us not allow this holy season of Advent to slip by without any spiritual fruit. No, it is the time of salvation, so let us profit from it." Reminds me of Ephesians 5:16, Tom, where we read, "Make the most of your present opportunity. Do not let it be lost, for these are evil days," right? Because we're living with the original sin. So don't let Advent pass you up, anyone out there listening right now, without spiritual fruit. And then a great quote from the Second Vatican Council on Advent and the whole liturgical year. It says, "Advent has a twofold character, as a season to prepare us for Christmas when Christ's first coming to us is remembered, and as a season when that remembrance directs the human mind and heart to await Christ's second coming at the end of time. Advent is thus a period for devout and joyful expectation." And then it continues about the whole liturgical year. "Within the cycle of a liturgical year, a 12-month secular year, Holy Mother Church unfolds the whole mystery of Christ made present to his people. Recalling thus the mysteries of our redemption, the Church opens to the faithful the riches of her Lord's powers and merits through different liturgical seasons, so that these are in some way made present for all time, and the faithful are enabled to lay hold upon them and become filled with saving grace." So, Advent, Christmas, Christmastide, then the first ordinary time.
Mm-hmm.
That leads us into Lent, Easter, Eastertide, and then the second ordinary time, and then back into Advent. And of course, let us not remember the three-day liturgical season. Truly, its own liturgical season. A lot of Catholics don't know this. The sacred Triduum.
Yes.
From Holy Thursday through Holy Saturday, specifically the beginning of the celebration of the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday night, which celebrates the night of the arrest, till the beginning of the singing of the Exultet at the Easter Vigil. That is its own liturgical season. It's the shortest one of the liturgical year, and it's called the Sacred Triduum.
All right, it is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes, and if you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with Joan in Azusa, California, listening online today, EWTN.com. Hello, Joan, what's on your mind today?
Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to say, on the liturgical season, my favorite is Advent also.
Oh, great.
When my children were little, we did the Advent calendar on the wall and the candy canes and the rings that you tore apart, and we had an Advent wreath when the children got bigger. And for me, it's like the redemption is, of course, the most important thing, but there wouldn't have been a redemption without the Nativity. There's something so beautiful about family and Jesus coming at Christmas, and there's almost an air in the air of holiness and expectation.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Joan, how beautifully said, Joan. Joan, if you're able, you should teach CCD to children in your parish.
Yeah.
I don't know if you do or not, but you should. But yes, what a great witness. And you, like me, love Advent. I love it spiritually. I love it temporally or secularly, the fact that it begins my liturgical year and my secular year as well. It's a great time for the New Year's resolution. So, Joan, how can we help you today? Did you have another specific question?
Yes, I did, actually. So I was just curious. It just dawned on me the other day. So when you go to Mass at the consecration, the priest says, take and eat of it and take and drink from it. And I thought before it was only take and eat and take and drink. So is that true? Did they change it? And if so, when and why?
Okay, they change it in the third typical edition of the Roman Missal, also called the Roman Sacramentary, which is the book on the altar that has the rubrics in it and the wording in it for the priest to say the words in the black and to do the words in the red. That's why they're called rubrics, from the Latin rubio, meaning red. So when the third typical edition of the Roman Missal came out several years ago, my gosh, I don't know the exact year, but I'd say it's been a good 10 or 12 years now.
Yeah.
The translation was a more faithful translation to the Latin, with not only a greater faithfulness to the Latin, with a more greater sacral language use, a sacred language use, sacral language use. So, for example, a collect prayer at the beginning of Mass after the penitential rite, instead of just beginning with the words, O God, and then the prayer continues, you might have something now more faithful to the Latin of the original Latin of the text, begin something like this: O Almighty and Everlasting God, or Almighty and Ever-Living God. See, it's more sacral, it's more sacred language. And the same thing with any translation, not just at the point of consecration, but at any point of the Eucharistic prayer, if there was a change, it was to be more faithful to the Latin. So one of the Eucharistic prayers, I think it said, so that from east to west, a perfect offering may be made. Well, now it's from the rising of the sun to its setting, may a perfect offering be made. So that's a beautiful example of using the original Latin and making a more sacral use of the Latin that is present, that is more faithful to the Latin text. Does that help you out, Joan?
Oh, absolutely. Thank you
okay,
so much,
great.
Father.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Joan, thanks so much for your call. That opens up a line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986. Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN. Let's go to Marianne now. Marianne is listening in Colorado on the great Catholic Radio Network. Hey, Marianne, what's on your mind today?
Hi, Father. How are you?
I'm doing great, Marianne. Thanks for your call today from Colorado.
You're welcome. I would just, I'm calling because you asked which was our favorite season.
Sure.
Advent or Lent?
Well, any liturgical season. I have a good priest friend of mine out in California. He loves ordinary time because the liturgies go more simple. And he goes, oh, I just love ordinary time. I said, which one, the first one or the second one? He says, oh, both of them. I love them both equally. So,
yeah, see, I agree. I mean, because during Advent, When my children were young, we used to prepare for the birth of the baby king, and we did special prayers, and
sure.
they would kneel in front of the creche. The baby wasn't there yet, but right. it was a time I told them to prepare to open up their hearts to
yes,
the baby
beautiful.
King. And in Lent, I think that Lent is amazing because it's a very deep spiritual time for me, and some amazing things have happened. I have an apostolate where I create awareness sessions about trafficked children.
Mm-hmm.
And during Lent, I pray a lot for the perpetrators, but also I ask the Lord to show me, am I doing what you asked me to do?
Beautiful. Beautiful. You're open to his inspiration and wisdom. You're not making it about yourself. You're making it about him and his work, and that you are merely an instrument. That's beautiful. I want to commend you, too, on the different liturgical practices you did during the different liturgical seasons with your children. That's a great way to instill the catechesis in them, a beautiful way, in fact. Things that involve a doing on their part, you know, like pulling the candy cane from the Advent wreath or the Advent calendar, you know, that's up on the wall. By the way, there's a lot of different articles that are teachable articles for children that are age appropriate that you can find at different websites. In fact, I know EWTNRC.com has some of these items.
Yes.
And features them quite prominently this time of year on the Religious Catalog show. But just go to EWTNRC.com and then on your search bar that comes up there at the homepage, just put in Advent religious articles or Advent articles and see what comes up. You'll have the calendars, you'll have the Advent wreaths with the candles, etc. So, you know, the home, I've said this before in the past, Tom, the Catholic home, while not meant to be a shrine, is meant to be a domestic church. So a Catholic home should be identifiable when a guest walks in, right?
Mm, yes.
You know, a holy water font by the door that gets used the most that has holy water in it. So the family members can bless themselves on their way out and on their way in, right? Just like we have in a church. The different liturgical seasons, you know, like the violet of Advent or the violet of Lent. How about changing out your tablecloth in your dining room table to a beautiful violet tablecloth? And then for Advent, have your Advent wreath with the three violet candles and the one rose candle there in the center as your centerpiece. And during Lent, have the crown of thorns as your centerpiece. Also, your front door can have a wreath that is liturgical season appropriate. So for example, right now for Advent, a great thing to do is to buy an evergreen wreath, a plain one, then go to one of these craft stores and buy the violet ribbon in whatever style that appeals to you, and wrap it, you know, as a candy cane stripe, wrap it around that evergreen wreath and the violet ribbon and hang it on your door. Let your neighbors know that you know it's Advent and that you're witnessing to them, right? And if you put out a creche set early, don't put out baby Jesus just yet. You know, that's another thing that can be done that gives a witness about this type
yes.
of decor for the home. So there's all kinds of things that we can do there.
Mary Ann, thank you so much for your call this afternoon. Glad you're checking in from Colorado. Father, what a wonderful idea. I have never heard that about a wreath, you know, dressed in purple that way. That's a great idea.
Yeah, and then also during Lent, it can be done as well, you know.
Sure.
I've seen front door wreaths for Lent that aren't done in evergreens, but they're done, quite large, in fact, with vine branches, like elongated vine branches to give a crown of thorns effect. And then over that vining of the limbs of the vine is the violet ribbon for Advent. So there's all kinds of things that you can do.
Beautiful. Well, I know that if my wife, Adrienne, is listening right now, she just turned the car around. She's heading for Hobby Lobby or Michael's or some other place.
And I know Adrienne, so I can picture that too, Tom.
You better believe it. All right, lines are open for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986 for Open Line Tuesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
As we are counting down the hours between now and Advent, we are waiting for your phone call at 833-288-3986. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Hey, if you're listening to us in Kansas today, well, your station needs to hear from you next week. Not this week. Next week, Divine Mercy Radio will air their fall carathon next Tuesday through Friday. So if you're listening to us in Great Bend, Kansas, or Hayes, or Colby, or Lindsberg, or anywhere, remember to support your EWTN Catholic radio station. All right, Father, we have an interesting question here that came in. This is from YouTube, from Therese. And I'm having a little issue here with the mouse. Here we go. Therese says, what should I do when other people try to make the sign of the cross and they're not Christian? I see some students doing it before passing their exam paper or answering at recitation. I'm not sure what to say or do. Again, that's from Therese listening to us on YouTube. Any thoughts there, Father?
Yeah, I would approach them very charitably and say, hey, I see that you made the sign of the cross, and I'm Catholic myself, and I was just wondering, are you Catholic? And if they say no, say, well, may I teach you the wording as well as the gesture, which you already seem to know in making the sign of the cross? And make it a teachable moment. Make it a sharing moment of your Catholic faith. Hey, I remember in junior college and college for my bachelor's and college for my master's, blessing myself before exams.
Sure.
So, and I knew the verbiage, of course.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Asking God's assistance. You know, we begin, you know, the Liturgy of the Hours, oh God, come to my assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me.
Yes.
While making the sign of the cross, right? So there's nothing wrong with that. Make it a teachable moment. She's making it sound like they know that these other individuals are not Christian or not Catholic. Fine, that's okay. They can still make the sign of the cross. God calls whom he wills to know him at a more greater length, and it could be a great teachable moment.
Yeah, and your approach is very charitable, too, and that's how we always need to be.
Absolutely.
Very good. All right, Therese, thanks for watching or listening to us, I guess watching also on YouTube this afternoon. Here's one now from Joey. How do I explain to my Catholic friends that when we pray to Mary, we are not taking any glory away from God?
Well, you want to give the witness that there's a difference between veneration and worship. And the three divine persons alone, Joey, receive worship properly speaking. There's a religious philosophical word for that that's from the Greek, but it's also Latinized. It's latria, L-A-T-R-I-A. Mm. Latria is worship, not veneration, but worship, strictly speaking, for the three divine persons. Now, veneration is for the Blessed Mother, the angels, and the saints. And the Greek word that's Latinized is dulia, D-U-L-I-A, like the feminine name Julia, but instead of a J, it's a D. Dulia is veneration, not worship. And the Blessed Mother and the angels and saints receive dulia from us, members of the Church militant still living on earth. But the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive latria. So when it comes to dulia, there's invoking, asking for assistance, and there's also honoring, giving that veneration. Like on June 13th, the St. Anthony of Padua's feast day, we honor St. Anthony on that day. He's also one of the patron saints of lost articles, so we call on him whenever we lose something. We're not praying to him as though a demigod or a god. No, we're asking for his assistance because he has already attained the crown that does not wither. He's a member of the Church triumphant in heaven, and he assists those of us members of the Church militant still living on earth. So you want to explain the difference between latria, worship, and dulia, veneration. Final point, Joey, since again this is a teachable moment, hyperdulia is the greatest of veneration, and that's the Blessed Mother alone. In the Greek, hyper means the greatest of, okay? So those are the three levels. Latria, worship for the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hyperdulia, the greatest of veneration, that's the Blessed Mother alone. And then just dulia, and that's the angels and saints. Now that's De Fide. The Church teaches those three levels that I just enunciated. There is a fourth one that we can have theological conjecture about. It's proto-dulia. Now proto in the Greek means the first of, right? And there are some theologians that say Saint Joseph receives proto-dulia as the foster father of the God-man. But the church does not teach protodoulia as a level of veneration, only hyperdoulia, the Blessed Mother, and doulia, the angels and saints in general. But we can have theological speculation, also known as theological conjecture, about protodoulia. We don't have to hold it de fide as an article of the faith. That's what de fide means, of the faith. We don't have to hold it that way. But it's great to, you know, talk about it and be philosophical about it, you know. Father Don Calloway's great, great book that came out a few years ago, Consecration to Saint Joseph, talks about Joseph possibly holding protodoulia within the levels of veneration. It's a great catechesis on it.
Beautiful. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. Father, what's going on with the Fathers of Mercy?
Well, we are always looking for a few good men, Tom. I'll tell you that. 18 to 40, single, of course, and looking to be part of a dynamic preaching apostolate of missionary traveling. We are itinerant missionary preachers who preach the week-long parish mission for renewal in parishes. We preach weekend Catholic conferences, for example, those held at hotels, like the beautiful Marian Conference every May in St. Louis there at the Renaissance Hotel. We also preach day-long retreats like father-son retreats, mother-daughter retreats. And how about the Divine Mercy conference, day-long conference that I just preached this past Saturday in San Diego with Father Don Calloway and Father Chris Alar. We each gave two talks. It was great to be with the two Marians of the Immaculate Conception, those two brother priests of mine. Great to see them again in person and to share a conference with them as part of the speakership there. And so we Fathers of Mercy are always looking for a few good men who are interested in a dynamic preaching apostolate. And I'm often asked when I'm on the road, Tom, about the Fathers of Mercy, how we got our start per se, you know, founded in 1808, ultimately from the havoc and destruction caused by the French Revolution is how we got our start. And the church's plight is really no different today than when our founder, Father Jean-Baptiste Rozan, gathered a group of zealous priests to re-evangelize a spiritually devastated post-revolutionary France. Early in the 19th century, the Fathers of Mercy were founded to bring back the prodigal sons and daughters of the French Revolution. And we had such success with that by God's grace that we were asked to stay on as a religious order, a religious community that focused just on that work. And today our apostolate has not changed. We're still itinerant missionary preachers, for we seek to bring the mercy of God to the prodigal children of our own time. So go to fathersofmercy.com and navigate through our website. Tom, I know you've commented on our website how user-friendly it is.
Yes.
So go to fathersofmercy.com, read more about the Fathers of Mercy, or email our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. Again, the word vocation with an S at fathersofmercy.com, vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
And if I may add my little P.S.,
yes,
you guys are the real deal.
Well, we appreciate that. Again, it's all God's great work and good work, and we love doing it.
All right, back to the phones now at 833-288-EWTN. Here is Paula in Oklahoma, where everything is okay, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Paula, what's on your mind today?
Hi, that's really cute. I like that. Okay. I have a question for Father Wade. I was invited to my friend's wedding December 14th coming up, and he is asking for a blessing for his wedding, for his marriage. But he just came into the Catholic Church last year, and I know he was divorced, he told me. And my question is, does he have to get annulment even though basically becoming a Catholic started last year and he was married civilly before?
Yeah, I'm not a Catholic canon lawyer on marriage in particular, nor a Catholic canon lawyer in general, but I can tell you this, the circumstances you describe, or excuse me, the case you describe, that is to say of a new Catholic married before, who's now Catholic and is asking to get his marriage blessed in the church, that can have various circumstances surrounding it. In other words, he wasn't a Catholic, but was his first spouse a Catholic? And did they marry outside the church back then? Because if they married without proper canonical form, there is no annulment to get, although he needs to be registered with his diocese before the new marriage takes place to show that there was no canonical form in the first marriage. It could be that his first spouse from the first marriage was not baptized at all. Okay, so now that he's a Catholic, he's held bound to the church's canonical form. So there, it's one case, but I want you to understand, Paul, that there's many circumstances surrounding it, and I don't have enough to know to answer your question, but it sounds like what you're saying is his marriage is going to be sanctioned in the Catholic Church as valid, and only the priest he's been working with, who's been working with the people at the diocesan marriage tribunal, could answer those particular questions. So, you know, as a friend of his, you should ask him that question. Say, when you say you're getting your marriage blessed, what do you mean by that? Are you having an actual sacramental marriage rite taking place in the Catholic Church? And if that's the case, my friend, you're actually getting married. You're not getting anything quote unquote blessed. You're actually getting married. So share with him a witness that you have a genuine concern that he does everything validly in the church, precisely because he is a new Catholic and he wants his marriage that he's about to partake of. He wants it to be sacramental, to receive the graces, both he and his spouse, to receive the graces associated with the beautiful sacrament of matrimony, which is one of the seven sacraments of the church. Specifically, it's one of the sacraments of vocation and mission, along with the sacrament of holy orders. Matrimony for the physical life, holy orders for the spiritual life. These are the two sacraments of vocation and mission. Again, matrimony for physical life, and holy orders for spiritual life. And of course, the two sacraments of healing, confession and anointing of the sick for the body-soul composite that we are, and the three sacraments of initiation, meaning that they make one fully a Catholic in the fullest of membership, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. So it's a great time to witness to him, Paula. I hope you do so. And in doing so, you're able to find out from him exactly the situation of his first case, if he's willing to share, that is, because your goal is to help him with his second case to be fully valid and sacramental. Thanks for being a great friend to him, Paula. God bless you. Take care now.
Appreciate your call from Oklahoma. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Let's go to Diane now. Diane is in Owensboro, Kentucky, listening on YouTube today. Hey, Diane, what's on your mind?
Yes, I was just going to tell Father Wade that I like the liturgical season of Advent, too. That's my favorite one.
Oh, great, and, Diane.
I like the stillness of it, the quietness of it, and the music.
Beautiful. Great. So say those three things again. I think those three points are important. The silence,
the stillness.
Great. And what else?
The quietness.
Great. And what else?
And the music. I love Advent music.
Beautiful.
Oh, yeah.
Beautiful.
Advent music.
You know what Diane is saying there? Diane, thank you so much for your call. We really appreciate it. What Diane is saying there is that she loves the sober, awakening, reflective nature of Advent that I talked about in our opening springboard topic, Tom.
Yes.
That Advent is more of a sober, awakening, quiet, reflective, devout, and joyful season about the expectation of Christ. And it certainly lends itself to living eternity-minded. Wouldn't you say that, Diane, that Advent, like Lent too, don't get me wrong, but Advent has a way of helping us live eternity-minded in a special way because it focuses on the two comings of Christ, and not in a fearful way, not in a servile fear kind of way, but a filial fear kind of way, where we love God precisely because we know we're loved first by Him. Would you say that, Diane, that it's a beautiful liturgical season that helps us live eternity-minded?
Certainly.
Absolutely.
Yes,
I would. Great. Well, God bless you, and thank you for your call today from Owensboro, Kentucky. That is the diocesan sea city, Tom, of our Diocese of Owensboro.
Yes.
Where we Fathers of Mercy are located here in Auburn. We fall under the Diocese of Owensboro. And so a shout out to my bishop, Bishop William Medley.
Yes.
And to Martha Hagen, the chancellor of the diocese. I've worked with both of them recently on my new book, Stand Firm, Be Strong, A Men's Catholic Daily Devotional of Scripture and Saints. Lent, and Bishop Medley gave the imprimatur for it, and his chancellor, Martha Hagen, was a great and wonderful instrument in the background of all that good work. And I'm holding up the book now, a great Christmas gift for the men, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, available now from EWTNRC.com, and a great Christmas gift for the guys, a six-month daily devotional of 200 days, a Scripture quote, a saint quote, and a meditation written by Father Wade, all revolving, all three of those things, revolving around a theme of the day like commitment, accountability, rash judgment, fraternity, camaraderie, the necessity of baptism, the Eucharist, confession, grace, salvation, the second coming of Christ, all these different topics. So one a day serves as a meditation. Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints.
Yeah, for everybody who is listening, that book, again, available from EWTNRC.com, would make a wonderful Christmas gift for a man on your list, or perhaps for yourself. Maybe that you could, since we're talking about Advent, Father, maybe you could share that Mother Angelica quote that you came up with.
Yeah, I just came across this, and I thought, boy, you know, here I am researching for Advent for my springboard topic for today, and lo and behold, I come across a Mother Angelica quote.
Wow.
So I think she was watching over my my preparation for today's springboard for Open Line Tuesday. But she says, quote, "Most of all, we long to be like Jesus, do we not? We want to be united to him as well. As one, do we want to be united with him? That he and I are one in will and in love, we long for that. Well, Advent brings out this longing that we have in us. My soul longs for the Lord like a deer for a running stream. So now, these last few days we have of Advent, just don't squander them away. You don't have to be in the chapel praying all the time. You have a lot of work to do. But it's that pondering mind that's most important. The hands can work. The hands can cook. The hands can sew. The hands can clean. The hands can decorate. But it's the mind. It's the inner part of my soul, the inner part of my heart that has to be reaching out to God during Advent and say, 'Come to me, Jesus, this Christmas. Let me live through that wondrous night. Ponder the mystery of it all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.'"
Wow.
Said only like Mother
wow.
could say it there, Tom.
And you know, what would she always say? Don't miss the opportunity.
That's right.
Don't
That's
miss
right.
the opportunity. Fantastic. Here's a question we received via email from Christine now. Do I have a responsibility to talk to someone who has given up hope on salvation? And how would I go about that?
Yes, you do. As a baptized, confirmed Catholic Christian, you do have an obligation, but you need to do it in a way that's appropriate, right? You need to do it in a way that's appropriate. You know, you want to approach the person when they're ready to talk. You don't want to push them.
Uh-huh.
You don't want to force yourself on them, okay? But at the same time, you want to give them the beauty of the good news of salvation. And the liturgical season of Advent is a great time to do that, because we're beginning our liturgical year that our entire lives are called to revolve around. It's our spiritual New Year's Day, the first Sunday of Advent.
Mm-hmm.
And we focus on the two comings of Christ, his first coming and his second coming, and that intermediate third coming when we die. And he calls us constantly to himself, does he not? You bet he does. And that's an important thing to remember. And so you want to do so, but you want to do it appropriately. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas, I've said this many times on EWTN, Open Line Tuesday, that he wants us to approach individuals privately, charitably, and rarely. St. Thomas Aquinas says these are the three hallmarks to guiding one to the fullness of the faith. For example, through fraternal correction, we do it privately, charitably, and rarely. And that's a great thing that we want to follow as a guide from this great doctor of the Church.
Very good. And then this question here from Henry. Father, could you please explain typology as a method for interpreting the Bible?
Sure. So, for example, other words that are used for typologies are like symbols or foreshadowing. So, for example, the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites following their escape from Egyptian slavery is a type of baptism. T-Y-P-E, capital T. It's a foreshadowing, capital F. It's a symbol, capital S. It's a type, foreshadowing, or a symbol of baptism, right? The raining down of the manna that fed them for 40 years is a type of a foreshadowing of a symbol of the Eucharist that Jesus would actually institute in the upper room at the Last Supper when he instituted the Eucharist on the night of the arrest before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, right?
Uh-huh.
How about Moses giving the law, the Ten Commandments, God giving Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai was a foreshadowing of the fullness of the covenant that would come in Jesus Christ with his giving of the eight Beatitudes or the nine Beatitudes, depending on what translation of Scripture you're looking at, because sometimes the last Beatitude is separated and sometimes it's combined. So we look at the Ten Commandments as the strict letter of the law, and the eight Beatitudes or nine Beatitudes as the spirit of the law, how the law is to be lived, right? Jesus says he did not come to abolish the old law, but to bring it to perfection.
Mm.
He did not come to abolish the Ten Commandments. No, we still have the Ten Commandments, but he came to bring them to perfection when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, which included the giving of the eight Beatitudes, what tradition holds was on Mount Tabor. Notice that both sets of laws were given atop a mountain, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai,
uh-huh,
and the Beatitudes on Mount Tabor, according to tradition, although that's not in Scripture. This is why it's important to read the Church Fathers.
Mm.
Many of the Church Fathers say that it was Mount Tabor where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. So these are typologies, foreshadowing, symbols. How about the Jesus' first public miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, changing water into wine? That's a type, symbol, or foreshadowing of the Eucharist that would be instituted in the upper room on the night of the arrest. So we have all these typologies of different things for baptism, for the different sacraments. You can find different typologies and so forth. The section on sacred scripture, Old and New Testament, in the Universal Catechism is what talks about typologies. It's very important to look at typologies when interpreting scripture.
Henry,
great question. Thank you.
Henry, thanks so much for your question. You know, we've got a whole bunch of wonderful podcasts, about 100 of them now, on EWTN's Podcast Central. And one of those is Catholic Feedback with Keith Nestor. In this podcast, former Protestant pastor and now Catholic convert Keith Nestor responds to questions and comments from listeners. He shares his unique perspective. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts at EWTN's Podcast Central. You can also check out our very own Open Line Tuesday there. Visit EWTN.com/radio and then click on the words Podcast Central and do that as soon as you can. All right, back to the phones now for Colin, a first-time caller in Ann Arbor listening on Ave Maria Radio. Hello, Colin. What's on your mind today, sir?
Hi. Listening to the show about 20 minutes ago, I think Father said that the Easter Vigil, or the Easter Triduum, ends at the Exultet on the Easter Vigil.
Yes, that's go ahead.
I guess I was wondering, one, where does that come from? And two, don't we need to distinguish between the Triduum as a season and the Triduum as a liturgical event?
Action? Yeah, liturgical action. Yeah, of course you can distinguish between the two, because the celebrations that take place during the Triduum can be seen as one continuous liturgical action. That's in the church's documents. The one you want to look to read more about the Triduum being its own liturgical season, and the shortest one of the liturgical year, Colin, is the 1969 General Norms for the Liturgical Year and Calendar. Again, the 1969 General Norms for the Liturgical Year and Calendar. It's the liturgical norms, or general norms, excuse me, from 1969 that came out 4 years after the Second Vatican Council closed in 1965. Of course, the Vatican II ran from 62 to 65. This general norms on the entire liturgical year and calendar came out 4 years after the council closed. It came out in 1969. And it's a document that explains in depth the beauty of the liturgical year, what it means, why we have it, etc. And it talks about the different liturgical seasons, the different liturgical actions, and how the sacred Triduum can be seen as one continuous event in one sense. But at the same time, we want to distinguish as well. It's not an either or, it's a both and. This is the great thing about being Catholic. The Latin et, both and. It's both about the liturgical action and about the liturgical season. It's about both about a liturgical event and about a liturgical season. It's not either or, NEC dot 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 NEC. That would be either or. It's about both and. And it is a liturgical, the shortest liturgical season. And because the Exultet has the joy surrounding it that it does by its very nature, even in its title, it is understood that the penitential season ends with the singing of the Exultet. And remember, the Exultet is what begins the Easter Vigil. That is already the celebration of Easter per se, the vigil itself. So the penitence has ended. The season of penance has ended, and individual penitence has ended. Great question, Colin. I hope you read that document. God bless you now.
Colin, thanks for checking in. I just love the fact that this is the church of both and. Father, could you leave Amen. Us with your blessing, please?
I certainly will, Tom. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of Father Wade, I'm Tom Price, along with our great team here. We will see you tomorrow. Tomorrow at the same time for Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch. Until then, have a great day and God bless.